Today's Bible reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 41. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also would dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness, and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Thank you for reading. Great to be with you all. Tom, you've got my notes there, have you? Sorry, we haven't chatted. He's on PA. Hello, Tom. Welcome. Thank you. Great to see you all. And if you're new with us at Euston, I'm so thrilled that you've come to this, even more than just coming on a Sunday, because it's quite a big ask if you're new to town to give up a Friday night and a Saturday. And it's a real chance a weekend like this to feel part of the family. And I really hope and pray that that will be your experience as we go through these next couple of days. But we're thinking about the resurrection, as you know. And I want us to think for just a few minutes this evening about something that is impossible for a human body. So there's lots of things, did you know, that are impossible for you to do with your body. It's impossible to lick your own elbow. Did you know that one? Can you try to lick your own elbow for a second? Go on. No, you can't do it, can you? No. Get someone else to lick your elbow if that... No, don't do that. Don't get someone else to lick your elbow. Apparently, 5 people a day ring up the Guinness World Records and claim that they can lick their elbow. But they're lying. It's not possible. Wiggling your ear. Can you try that one for a minute? Just try wiggling your ear. No, you're not doing it. You're moving your jaw. That's not your ear. Can you wiggle your ear? No. Very, very rarely someone can do it. Cats can do it. Hippopotamuses can do it. But we can't do it. It's not possible. Final one. This one might be dangerous, but so be careful. It's impossible to put your fist in your mouth. Do you want to have a go? Just be careful, but try it. Tom, you're not trying it. Anyone able to do... Okay, was anyone able to do even one of those things? It is sometimes possible. No. if you can do all three, then you need to start your own circus. Basically, you are the greatest showman if you can do all three. Well, this reading speaks about something that is not possible for a human body. Did you notice it? When you are Jesus Christ, look at what verse 24 says is not possible. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. When you are Jesus Christ, it's just physically not possible for your body to do the staying dead thing. Now, this speech is by Peter. He's the head apostle. It was made 7 weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection. This is Pentecost. This was the day in Jerusalem where the mission of the church was really launched out there, and resurrection hope was right at the heart of the launch of Jesus' church and has been ever since. First, let's think for a few moments about this being impossible. Not possible, it says, for him to be held by death. And isn't that funny? Because it totally flips the way that we would want to think about resurrections. We would think resurrections, not possible, or highly improbable, or if it does turn out to actually be true, this is in the realm where we'll be saying, phew, thank you, Lord, because that was the stuff that we really were unconfident about. Just imagine the difference it would make to how we see Jesus and his promises if our thinking was clear that it was physically impossible for any other outcome on resurrection morning than the outcome that actually happened on that day. It just wasn't even viable that the pangs of death, it says, would be able to hold him down. The pangs of death, sometimes translated the agony of death. Remember Jesus in agony in Gethsemane, even as he thought about what was before him? Yeah, the agony of death was very real, but death was not able to hold Jesus down in its agonizing grip. The pangs of death were loosed. Do you see that? It says, it makes me think of Gulliver's Travels. Do you know that story? Gulliver's Travels. The little people try to pin him down at one point. They try and pin down big Gulliver. But when he wakes up, he just kind of ping, ping, ping. He was too strong for them. Or think about one of those, you know, those magic relighting candles. Have you seen those? You put them on a birthday cake and they come back. When I was young, you look underwhelmed. When I was young, there was no internet, there was no iPhones. The relighting birthday candle was the business. You know, we thought that was a major scientific breakthrough the first time that we saw this thing. Because you go, and then it's back. And you go, blow it out again, and there it is up again. And you can blow Jesus down by killing him, but you can't hold him down because he'll just keep coming back again. Not possible for him to be pinned down by enemy death. And enemy death is the way to describe death, isn't it? The big ropes of death, easily able to pin all of us down eventually, guttingly. And they say death is the ultimate statistic. A playwright called George Bernard Shaw once said, the statistics about death are very impressive. One out of one dies. And death is the great leveler as well, isn't it? Death is no respecter of how clever you were, or how successful you were, or how loved you were, or even how young sometimes you were. But death met its match on that resurrection Sunday. It was no contest. It was not possible for there to be any other result. It's like a principle of nature. So the earth is round. Force equals mass times acceleration. Is that right? Did I get that right? And Jesus of Nazareth, a man, cannot possibly be pinned down by death. But let's think about why that's the case as we move into our second point. See, if we're going to change our thinking to really get that it was impossible for any other outcome, we need to understand why it was impossible. And it wasn't possible for the pangs of death, mighty though they are, to hold down Jesus, because the pangs of death are as nothing compared to the power and the promises of God. I wonder if you noticed how active God is in this reading. It's very carefully crafted and worded, even when it's talking about Jesus doing stuff. Did you notice that the emphasis in this speech is on God doing those things through him? So I think you're going to see some of them highlighted up on the screen. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. Verse 24, God raised him up. Well, verse 23, actually, most shockingly, the definitive plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. Wicked people did it, but God. His bigger plan was being worked out at the cross. Verse 30 again, God swore an oath. God raised him. And verse 32 says, this Jesus God raised up. And all of that's underlined by this flashback that we get in the middle of the speech. You know that sometimes happens on TV or in a movie. You suddenly, we get taken to this previous scene, something that happened ages ago in the narrative that's going to help us understand something that's going on in the story now. Well, verse 25, that whole bit that's indented, is like one of these flashback moments. It's a flashback to David, the great king in the Old Testament. By the way, things are not just happening in Jesus' ministry. It's not just exciting, but random. No, promises are being fulfilled. Ancient prophecies of God accomplished. Because in this flashback, David was singing this prophetic psalm that Peter quotes. And the key line is verse 27, where David says, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. God won't let his special one rot in the grave, basically, was the promise. Flashback over, verse 29. Peter says David clearly wasn't talking about himself there, because he did rot in the grave. We can get on the Jerusalem tour bus. We can go and see where he's buried. There's probably even a blue plaque with his dates of when he was there and things. Now, verse 30, being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he, that's David, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. See, God has sworn an oath to David that a king in his line would come and live forever. Our queen is pretty impressive, isn't she? I mean, it feels like she has reigned forever. I mean, you're now in the realm where it's only mythical Japanese gods that have ever claimed to reign longer than our queen. It's amazing. And yet God's forever king will make her 69, 70, 75 years, whatever it turns out to be. It'll just feel like a blip. I don't know if you've seen the Tutankhamun exhibition. It's done the rounds in all over the place. I went to see it. It was at the O2 a few years back. It was all right. To be honest, it was a little bit boring. It was a bit educational. I was expecting a few more rides. Thought there might be sort of Egyptian-themed bouncy castles and things like that. Anyway, one of the things that was fascinating was the, and you'll know this if you've seen the Tutankhamun stuff, the energy and the intricacy that went into making things that had the sole purpose of going into a coffin. Really intricate little miniature toys that someone had carefully crafted. Sole purpose to put it in next to the dead body. Seemed like such a waste of energy and resources. Well, imagine a king who's so indestructible that even the price of a cut price coffin would have been a waste of energy and resources, because no sooner had you put it in the ground than he would burst back out to new life. Death not being able to hold Jesus does not just mean he was a bit special or randomly and unexpectedly had superpowers. Now, what it means is that all the power and the promises and the covenant and the eternal plan of God was all being crystallized in Jesus and in what God was doing through him. See, one out of every one dies, except where God has written a different script in advance. not possible, because it wasn't possible for God to rescind his ancient and clear and sworn oath. Impossible for God's word not to be accomplished. And just notice, Peter doesn't separate the theological point from the facts that have played out, verse 32. So this Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. As ever in Luke and Acts, we care about witness, we care about eyewitness testimony. That's what's been given to us here, and it's what has baffled the historians ever since. You know, historians across the board of that era, whether they're Christian, Jewish, whatever, are clear that the facts are irrefutable. A dead body was buried. On the Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. Various occasions, people really thought they were seeing the real Jesus, and then the original disciples suddenly and unexpectedly, given their weakness, founding this global movement, the greatest social movement in history, the church, founded not on a list of wise sayings like most other religions, but on historical claims. And that's what was being played out and described in this speech. See, this is bigger even than just trying to persuade people that extraordinary events actually historically happened. The sworn oath of God to David made it impossible for the Jesus story to end any other way. And isn't it brilliant as you look at David's prediction all those years ago? That song we just sang, I love, it puts Jesus into that whole sweep where you can say the world is not random. It seems chaotic, but it's not random. There's a God at the heart of the universe. He has a plan, and it has implications for all of us. Let's think about those as we finish the so what. Two things you might want to write down, a challenge and a comfort, are the so what's. And they're both in verse 36. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, who you crucified. This Jesus, who you crucified. Whoops, is the point there. You know, you do hear these stories of people having embarrassing run-ins with members of the royal family. There's a great one actually about our queen, where one time she went into the garden centre next to one of her royal houses, and she wasn't going in on an official visit. She was just going in to look at plants, like dressed in her little old lady scarf. And this person comes up to her and goes, hey, you look just like the Queen. To which she replied immediately, that's very reassuring, and walks off. Well, you misspoke to the Queen, and you really shouldn't have. This is a much more serious royal run-in, because the Lord of the universe came to town, and they nailed him to a tree naked, and they really shouldn't have. Do you know Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ? I don't know if you've watched it. It's quite a grim watch, really. But Mel himself is only in one scene, and it's only one part of his body that's in the scene. It's his hand. So Mel filmed it, the bit where you see the nail being driven into Jesus. That's Mel Gibson's own hand driving in the nail. And that's something quite profound that he had realized, because, yeah, it was a particular crowd actually there shouting, crucify. But haven't all of us, if we're honest, got the kind of heart that wants to snuff out Jesus? Be Lord of our own lives. And what this resurrection means is that if you or your family or your friends are hedging your bets on being able to ignore Christ because resurrections just seem so unlikely, then the word from the Lord here is, be very careful. God has made him Lord and Christ, this Jesus. That means that one day every human being will meet him. To be on the wrong side of God's Lord and Christ on that day would be a very serious thing. And that's why this sermon ends with a call to repent, to stop getting Jesus wrong. And that's why I say the resurrection is part challenge. We think of it as great and comforting. It is. But you notice how the apostles take this idea on in the rest of the book of Acts. Acts 17, do you remember Paul in Athens? Where he says God has set a day when he will judge the world in justice. And this is the proof he's given. He's raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection is a comfort, but it's also a challenge thrown back at every human being. God has raised him to be the judge of all. Are you ready to meet your judge? And it's a comfort as well, the resurrection. Of course it is. Verse 36, let the house of Israel therefore know for certain, certainty is Luke's big thing. Do you remember his aim in Luke and Acts? Luke wants us to have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. And certainty is a journey. Certainty is not a kind of 0% thing or 100% thing. I don't know where you put yourself on the spectrum of certainty, but certainty roots from here. And certainty can grow. See, to know for certain that Jesus is alive is the most precious thing in the world, isn't it? Not just certain about the historical evidence. Certain because of God's commitment to having an eternal forever king on the throne. Certain because it's not possible for God to go back on his sworn oath to David. Certain that Jesus didn't just win a war against a particular virus. He accomplished a divine plan to defeat death itself. I remember having a chat with a friend of mine who's got a couple of kids, young kids as well. And he told me about one of those moments he had that parents get when the kids start asking questions. And you start to go, oh no, what do I say to that? And it's not about sex. Yeah, that is another of those moments, but this was not about sex. His daughter, who was 5, had asked him about death and said that she was worried about death. Little 5-year-old. And my friend Bob doesn't believe this stuff. He's not a Christian, so I was quite intrigued. I said to him, you know, what did you say to your 5-year-old daughter who was worried about death? And what he said to her was, don't worry, when you're dead, daddy will be dead too, and so will all your friends. And I don't think she found that particularly comforting, but it's kind of funny. But it's terrible, isn't it? The world has nothing to say in the face of death. I remember some of my mum and dad's neighbours coming round to see my mum on her deathbed, and it was kind of them to come, but they had nothing. They had nothing to say. They had no hope. They had no comfort. These were kind of well got together, successful people. Nothing. Well, isn't it great to be able to tell anxious friends about a person who couldn't possibly remain dead and who actually wants to lead us in paths of life? See, that's what's going on in verse 28. You're not God's special king. Verse 28 is not directly about you. But if you've come to him, everything in that quote from Old Testament David does become true of you. So in Jesus, you won't be shaken. And in Jesus, your soul won't be abandoned to death. Because the one who God has made known these paths of life to wants to lead you along those paths with him. See, God's ambitions for you are so much greater than just another 60 or 70 years of a pandemic-free life. God's ambition is you with the King, full of gladness, and in his presence forever. It's a sworn oath of God. It's like a principle of nature. If you cling to the King, then even though the pangs of death will surely pin you down eventually, it's just not possible in Jesus for you to be held by them. Not possible. Shall we pray? Praise you so much, our Father in heaven, for this plan that you promised and that you accomplished. We thank you so much that you didn't abandon your Holy One to the grave. And as people who want to follow along in the paths of life with him, we ask that you'll keep us clinging to the King, clinging to his coattails, and keeping on that path of life. Thank you for the possibility of certain hope in King Jesus. Amen.